Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord again this evening. It's so good to see each and every one that is here. And we pray that the Lord will bless us. The Lord will be meeting with us, even as we're found in his house this evening. For those online as well, we welcome you. And we pray that wherever you are, the Lord will bless you through his word this evening. Can we remind you of the announcements for the incoming week? And on Wednesday commences the month of broadcasts for our church here on Radio Star, and we do encourage you to remember those meetings or those messages in prayer, that the Lord will bless them and the Lord will use them even to reach many in the area and even further afield. And then on Wednesday night we meet here for Bible study and for prayer at 8 p.m. and we're continuing in a new series as we commenced last Wednesday evening on the valleys that are found in Scripture. And we do invite and encourage each one to make that effort to be found here every Wednesday evening. For the members of Session Presbytery, will be on this Friday evening in Dungannon at 8 p.m. And then on Saturday, on behalf of the Mission Board, we do remind you of those special week of meetings that are commencing. And the first one is in Lisburn, or all of them in Lisburn, but the first one Saturday night at 7:30. The Reverend Ian Harris will be ministering in that meeting. And I think there's still some cards in the front porch if you haven't got one. We certainly do encourage you to take them with you. And whenever there's not meetings here in the church, then go along and support those meetings with your presence. And then the meetings next Sunday in the will of the Lord, the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, the normal times of worship, 11:30, and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer beforehand. And I'll be here to minister in the morning. And then next Sunday evening at 7 p.m. is a special testimony meeting. The Reverend Wesley McDermott will be along to tell us of how the Lord saved him, kept him and used him even throughout his life. And so do make that effort to be here next Sunday evening and even to invite and bring others with you and under the sound of God's word. Next Sunday as well is Building Fund, and we remind you of that. Do remember, if you haven't got your magazines, they are in the front porch, the latest Let the Bible Speak, and make sure you get your copy as you go from the church this evening. And then can we mention as well, on behalf of the Consider Christ Committee and Campaign, that they're having their next prayer meeting will be held in the Auchnacloy Church on Monday the 9th of May at 8 p.m. And if you can get along to even pray and to support that work in the month of May, I believe will be the Balmoral Show once again. And the Consider Christ always have a tent at that for outreach purposes, and certainly they would value your prayers in relation to the outreach efforts in these days. Remember as well the mission that commences this evening in the Shankill for the next 2 weeks with Colin Maxwell and with Noel Shields. Pray that the Lord will bless their efforts, bless the ministry of the word, and even through it precious souls will be won to Christ. 364 we commence with this evening. The page 323, the hymn 364, Peace Like a River is Flooding My Soul Since Christ My Saviour Maketh Me Whole. Sweet peace abiding, my portion shall be. Jesus, my Saviour, is precious to me. 364, we'll stand as we sing, please. We unite together in a word of prayer once again and seek the blessing and the help of the Lord upon our coming together this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do bow before Thee, and Lord, we are so mindful, and what an encouragement even to our hearts this night of the preciousness of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, O God, even as we've considered Christ throughout this day. Lord, how wonderful He is, how gracious, how merciful. And yet, O God, to rejoice this night that He is still the same as He was in the days of Ruth. He's still the same as He was in the days of creation. He's still the same as He was in the days when He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. We thank Thee that our God is unchanging and our God is unchangeable. We thank and praise Thee this night that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change. And O God, how often we see change even in our lives and in our society, how often things change. And yet to rejoice this night that Jesus Christ has never changed, and Jesus Christ never will change. We thank Thee for this. We thank Thee, O God, that He is the one who is precious. He is the one who is all-sufficient. He is the one who's upon the throne this night. We rejoice in this. He is our sovereign. He is the one, O God, who's in control of all things. And Father, again this night we have gathered to worship. We've gathered to praise. We've gathered to give thanks even to the Lord for who He is, and for what He has done, and for what He continues to do. And Father, we do pray that in these days that our confidence, our hope will be upon Thee, that we will lift up our eyes onto the hills, from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Father, we acknowledge that these days in which we live, Lord, they are dark. There's much wickedness abounding. There's much sin abounding in all fronts, and yet where sin abounds, what a blessing it is to know that grace does yet more abound. And Father, we praise Thee for this. We praise Thee, O God, that even the hardened sinners can be saved. The vilest offenders can believe. And those that are in the dregs of sin, those that are in the gutters of sin, yet they can be lifted up. And they can be brought unto Thee. And then, O God, can be set even aright, clothed and in their right minds. We think of the demoniac of Gadara. What a state he was in. And yet whenever they came out of the cities to him, they found him clothed and in his right mind, sitting beside Christ. Oh, what an impact Christ can have. What a change Christ can make in a society and in an individual. Oh, Father, we pray to that end tonight. We pray, O God, that we will see, Lord, not partakers in it, but even just simply, O God, to see the Lord at work. To see, O God, the Lord changing individuals. To see the Lord working in such mighty power. To see the Spirit regenerating and bringing those that are dead even unto life. Father, we think of that valley of dry bones. And there was Ezekiel, and the question is asked, can these bones yet live? And he simply said, Thou, Lord, O Lord, Thou knowest. And Father, that is a realization tonight. We cannot make anything alive, but Christ can. And to that end, we pray that the Christ of Almighty God will work in such power that He will bring the dead sinners to life. That He will bring those that are dead in their trespasses and in their sins, that He will make them alive forevermore. Father, we come this night and we pray for Thy blessing. We pray, O God, for Thy blessing to be upon our gathering this evening. We pray for Thy blessing to be upon the incoming week. We think even of the radio broadcast as they will commence once again for our congregation for the month of May. We're thankful, O God, for those that listen. We're thankful for those that tune in every week as the broadcast by the various ministers take place. We do pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless, that even the entrance of Thy word will bring forth that light. Lord, that Thou wilt awaken those individuals, whether they be at home or even listening in their car or wherever they are, that they will hear words whereby they can be saved. Lord, that Thou wilt save precious souls. We think as well, O God, of the prayer meeting. We think of the presbytery meeting. We think, O God, of our denomination in these days, and we think of the missions. We do pray for Thy blessing to be upon the going forth of Thy word every night. Lord, in these days that souls will be saved, that backsliders will be restored, that the mercy drops will be falling from heaven, and those mercy drops, yea, will turn into showers. I know that we will have the showers of blessing. Lord, come and meet us at the very point of our need. Meet this congregation at the very point of their need. Meet, O God, this denomination at the very point of its need. And Lord, in these days we turn to Thee, for who else is there to turn to? Lord, art the one who has the words of life. Lord, come and bless us, we pray Thee. Come and glorify Thy Son even in our midst, we ask Thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 552. We'll continue to worship the Lord with this evening. 552, the page is 399. A life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise, be this thy blessed portion throughout the coming days. 552, again we'll stand as we sing, please. Amen. We're turning to the book of Acts once again this evening, the chapter 22. The book of Acts in the chapter 22. Last time we were in this passage together, Paul was bringing forth his word of testimony upon the steps of the castle. We're going to break into the middle or near the end of the testimony, the verse 17. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Acts 22, the verse 17. The word of God says, "It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed in thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto his word, or unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea. The chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. The chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Amen. May the Lord bless his word even to our hearts. We're going to sing another hymn together just before we come to the preaching of God's word. The hymn 557. The hymn 557. When you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad. All is despairing, even time sad. We'll remain seated for the opening three verses and stand together for the verse 4, please. Let's stand for verse 4, please. Amen. Let's have our Bibles open in the book of Acts in the chapter 22. The end of verse 22 itself, the crowd cry out, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air. I mentioned this morning, we're looking at the subject this evening, when the world is against you. When the world is against you. Let's just still ourselves, have a moment's prayer together, and seek the blessing of the Lord this evening. Father in heaven, we come even now at this very moment, and we confess our great need of help, O God. We can do nothing without thee. We cannot speak, we cannot preach, we cannot even think or formulate anything together. Lord, I cast myself upon thee afresh this night. I need thee, O God. Come and stand with us, stand for us, O God. Give us that help, that power, that infilling from on high. And Lord, we pray even for each one that will come under the sound of thy word this night, that thou wilt still every mind, every heart. Thou wilt still us even now. Give us a sense of thy nearness. Give us, O God, that desire to listen, to hear even the word of God to our hearts. And Father, we pray that thou wilt speak. Lord, we ask thee for that still small voice, even to be heard in each one this night. Lord, come, we pray thee. Fill us, use us. And O God, glorify thy dear Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, what a time it had been for Paul in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place that meant so much to Paul. Jerusalem was a place that held so many precious, so many wonderful memories for him. This was the place where he was educated. This was the place where he had been brought to live, to learn, even at the feet of the greatest teacher, the greatest Jewish leader that there was, Gamaliel. This was where he came up through the levels. This was where he really progressed. This was where he came in the ranks of the religious school. And every year he passed. Every year he progressed. Every year he went forward. This was the place where he had become a Pharisee. This was the city where he had even went through the ranks of the Pharisee. This was the place where he built his reputation as the great prolific debater. None could stand before Saul. None could take him on. Whenever it came to taking on Stephen, they brought forth Saul to take him on. Saul was the finest of them. None could stem him or slow the advancement of Saul within the religious hierarchy of Judaism. And Jerusalem was home for it all. It all happened in Jerusalem until that moment whenever he left Jerusalem and God stepped down. And God stepped into his life and God stopped him in his tracks in the road to Damascus. And God turned him from being that religious fanatic and turned him into a Christian. Turned him into a servant of the Most High. Saul became Paul. The welcomed in Jerusalem became the wanted. His first occasion in Jerusalem, if you remember, after conversion was brief. because men sought to slay him. Acts chapter 9, verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed him against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So the man that walked the streets of Jerusalem, the man that had the robes of the Pharisees upon him, whenever he was saved, now was being chased, now was being hounded, now had to flee. Of course, there were other occasions when he was in the city of Jerusalem. But this final one, as we have been looking at together, has been and will be the most intense, most severe of all. God in his divine mercy, of course, had revealed to Paul what lay in wait for him. Even as he went round the various towns and cities, the various churches, collecting that love offering for the church in Jerusalem, every place he stopped at, it was revealed to him afresh what he was going to. He was going to be bound. He came to Jerusalem, he came to the church, he brought the offering. And as we noted, sadly, the oversight of the Jerusalem church had let him down. They forced him, on the basis of hearsay, to go in and out of the temple in support of those with vows, paying their expense for them. At the same time, though, in fairness, surely you couldn't, even as the church, you could never have imagined just how intense it was going to get for Paul. How the Jews would rise up in such a way against him. How the leaders of the temple would shut the doors behind him. How the men and the women would take, as it were, that our appearance of Paul even there in the temple, and how the men would go about to beat him, to kick him, and yea, with the desire even to kill him. It was only in the mercy, the providence of God, that the soldiers came. They rescued him before he would have been killed. Last time, as I said, we looked at Paul's testimony to the Jewish crowd. And as we come back this evening to these final verses in chapter 22, we come back to see what happens next. We will see even through these verses what it is to have the world against you. We will see what it is to have the world against a Christian. But I trust we will also see how a Christian should react. How a Christian should conduct themselves whenever the world is against you, whenever the wrath, the anger of the world, whenever the fury of the world is against the believer, how the believer should react. How we should conduct ourselves against such aggression. Three things I want to leave with you this evening. Look at with me firstly the verse 22, the anger towards Paul. The anger towards Paul, they had gave him audience unto this word, and then they lifted up their voices and they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not fit that he should live." You remember how whenever Paul began to speak, there in the steps of the castle, that a great silence had come over the mob. They had been baying for his blood, but the moment that he spoke up in their own language and every one of them understood what he was saying, it tells us chapter 21 in the verse 40 that the great silence, Paul stood on the stairs, he beckoned with his hand to the people. There was made a great silence. Then chapter 22, the verse 2, when they heard he spake in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more silence. They listened to everything Paul had said. They listened as he proceeded to give the word of testimony. But when it comes to the verse 21 of the chapter 22, he said to them that the Lord had said unto me, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." That one statement threw the entire crowd into a frenzy. The moment that he says those words, that the Lord said to me, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles," that just set a trigger off within each and every one of the mob. Everything is raised in anger. They raise their voices. They raise and they cast off their clothes, their cloaks, in preparation to stone him. They raise the dust up into the air. They just lift the clods of dust off the ground and they just throw it up into the air. Such an anger. There's no appeasing them. There's no calm. Their actions are unexplainable. Why would anybody throw dust up into the air to fall upon themselves? Why would one sentence, one statement just make an entire mob turn in desire to rip this man apart, to send him, as it were, from the face of this earth? Why kill a man over one statement? Now, to normal individuals, trust you understand what we mean by normal individuals, but capital punishment is usually reserved for the most wicked of people in society. You want murderers, you can understand a murderer being put to death for their actions. Capital punishment for the most heinous of crimes within society, but Paul's worst offense is preaching the gospel. Paul's greatest offense is going further and further to reach more and more people with the good news that Christ died. That's all that they can point to him. That's all that they can say about him is he went preaching the gospel. And yet in the mob's eyes, he is worse than a murderer. And he deserves to be killed. Was not the experience of Jesus Christ. Pilate gave the mob on that occasion the choice. You can have the freedom of Jesus Christ or you can have the freedom of Barabbas. Barabbas is an insurrector. Barabbas was one who for sedition and murder was on death row. He was waiting to be put to death. And yet there was a mob. They're given the choice between one who went about doing good, one who went about healing the sick, restoring life even to those that were dead, one who went about preaching the gospel. And they said, no, we'll take the murderer. We'll take the one who's been a thorn even in society. We'll take the one who's caused hurt and heartache. And will crucify the one who's sinlessly perfect. I'm reminded of the words of John 3 in the verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. Do you notice what it was that sparked such an anger? It kept complete silence. Verse 22 tells us that gave audience up until this word. What he says in verse 21 triggers it all. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. What infuriated the mob? The will of God. The word of God. And the witnesses for God. It's all found in the one verse. God's will was send forth Paul to preach to the Gentiles. God's word was send forth Paul to preach to the Gentiles. Paul was the one to go forward. And those three things, the will of God, the word of God, and the witness for God, drove this mob mad. Paul testified of how God had revealed to him the divine will that the gospel should be preached. That went against the mentality of man. That went against the mentality of the religious that God would so be desirous to do something that was so opposite to what they believed in. That was so opposite to what they wanted because here were Jewish people and Paul is saying, the Lord is sending me to preach to Gentiles. The Lord wants the gospel to go to those that you have no love for, that you have no desire for. God's will is to reach out further than just the realms of Israel. And they went against, they're so angry at God's will. How dare God have a will that is such against ours? Man today says it's our will. Man today is saying our desire is to have no laws. Our desire is to have no barriers. No Christian will ever have an influence. There should be no biblical influence in anything that we desire. God's will is what? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. That's God's will. Man's will is get rid of the gospel. God's will, as it's recorded, Mark 16, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. The corresponding text, Matthew 28, it goes further, teaching all nations to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, not only go and preach the gospel, but teach all nations all that I have shown you in my word. Show them how to live. Show the world how to conduct themselves. Show the world what is right, what is wrong. God has revealed his will in the scriptures to be taught to all. The world hates it. It also hates his word. I'm reminded more and more in these days, you only have to quote the scriptures. You only have to hold up a placard with scripture on it, whether it be simply saying, thou shalt not kill. Whether it simply be holding up a gospel placard at a protest or at a gospel witness, and the wrath of the world is against you. Elderly individuals standing even in a platform preaching the gospel and holding up the word of God, and here comes the mob against them. They'll grab the word of God, they'll grab the scriptures, they'll tear it out of the hand, they'll throw it into the gutter. They hate the book. Scripture texts are ripped down. The banning of the word of God from certain situations, certain settings. The removal of anything that is biblical from our laws and from society. Over in America, there's a course or a case now in the Supreme Court of a PE teacher, a coach, who bowed and prayed with the team. He was fired from that university or that school simply because before or after every match, he'd get down with his team and he prayed with them. They stopped his employment, his contract. You have the same over here. More and more you mention the scriptures. No, we can't have the scriptures in schools. Some schools, I even heard recently, permission had to be asked, can we send home little things with the Easter theme? We have to ask the parents if they're okay with the Easter message being sent home from a school. The world hates the Word of God. It hates how the Scriptures stand in stark contradiction of its desires, its ideologies. Here were these Jewish zealots, here were these Pharisees, here was all of this Jewish crowd from the temple. And whenever it came to that point where Paul revealed God's word says that I must go to the Gentiles, it infuriated them. How dare God go against what we believe? We as Jews have never sought to go to Gentiles. We as Jews have no desire for them. And yet now God's word is saying you must go. How dare it? He hates the word of God. And he hates the witnesses of God. Those who are willing to speak his word. Those who are willing to live in accordance with his word. Those who are willing to preach the gospel. Those who are willing to stand for the cause of Christ. Those who are willing to say that I am a Christian. That I live for Christ, that I obey his commands, that I live my life in accordance with what he has taught. They'll hate you for it. You can say you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Free Presbyterian. I won't say much. You say, oh, I'm a Christian. And I won't be doing those things. They'll come after you. It was not the case for Eric Liddell back in 1924. Never he came the best runner that the British team had in those days. He was a flying Scotsman, as he was known as. He was the greatest hope Britain had for the gold medal. The trials came out in terms of the time and of the trials to get into the Olympic finals. Sunday. Eric says, I'm a Christian, I'm not racing. Sunday's the Lord's Day, I'll be in church. The entire Olympic committee went against him. The media went against him. The British population went against him. And even up into the government and even up into the royal family went against him, saying he should be racing. All of the anger against him. Why? Because he said, I'm a Christian. And I obey God's word. The world hates witnesses of Christ. The world's desire for such people, what we see it there in the verse 22, not fit to live. Kill them. Always remember the Greek word for witness. Acts 1 verse 8, where the Lord says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That Greek word for witness is martyrous. It's where we get our English word martyr from. Those that die for Christ. The witnesses of God are those that are willing to give their all, including their life, for Christ. The greatest witnesses that there have been, even in the New Testament church and even right throughout the time, are those that have been burnt. Those that have been taken to the stake, tied to that stake, and that lit and they're burning even as they're alive. Those that are cast into the arena for the lions and the wild animals to rip them apart. Those that were put as the torches even for Nero in Rome. Those that were stoned to death. Those that were tortured. Those that were beheaded. All because of the anger of the world towards the gospel. The anger towards Paul. But then secondly, I want you to see the verse 24 and 25. I want you to see the actions against Paul. The actions against Paul. The chief captain commands him to be brought into the castle, be it that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion, once that crowd kicks off again, Paul's taken very quickly back inside the castle, back inside the safety of the walls, as it were. Now, whether or not the captain fully understood what all was being said, it's questionable. It may have been the case that the captain couldn't speak the Hebrew language, and so he had heard Paul saying all of this, and then suddenly the anger of the crowd's up again. And so the captain, he's not fully aware, why has these people turned on this man? And so his command to the soldiers is, right, we'll get to the bottom of this. We're going to torture him to get the truth out of him. And so they bind him, it tells us there in that verse, they bind him with thongs, they're preparing him for scourging. Let me explain what that means. The thongs were leather straps. They put them on his two wrists. And they'd pull. They'd stretch the body until the back is as tight as possible. They'd make the skin in the back as taut and as tight, so that whenever the whip came down upon it, the Roman term for it was a flagellum, whenever that flagellum, that rod with leather straps, the end of the leather straps had bones and bits of metal, the back would be so tight, the skin so tight, every single lash would rip down in through the skin. Many a man was killed with it. Many more were paralyzed immediately with it. Such was the tightness of the back. Modern day, the medieval time, we'd know it more of the rack. Never they're placed upon the rack and they're stretched out. And that whip would have went so deep, it would have caused immediate paralysis. And those that didn't die, paralyzed, would have suffered an awful death because the blood, the infection with the dirt of the whip going into their back and all the open wound would have been an awful, horrendous death. That's what they did to my Savior, by the way. That's what Pilate did to Christ. Even though Christ never found one fault, or even though Pilate never found one fault with Christ, he said, "Scourge him. Pull his arms as wide as possible, tighten the back as wide as tight as possible, and then whip him." They plowed his back like furrows. And that's what they wanted to do to Paul. They thought to themselves, we'll get answers out of him by beating him, by whipping him. You know how sad it is. The authorities of that day took the side of the mob. They honored and listened to those that should have been condemned. And they condemned the one that should have been honored. Remember what happened to Paul. They took Paul out of the temple. The Jewish leaders, just simply the religious authority, shut the doors behind it. They left the mob to kick, to beat Paul until he's lying dead. The Roman authorities, the judicial authorities of the day, had rushed in, grabbed him, brought him to that place. And whenever the mob kicks off again, what does the judicial authorities say? Beat him. And the entire time, the mob's getting off scot-free. Whoever makes the biggest noise, whoever threatens the biggest damage, gets the biggest reward from the world. That's still the same today. The protests that we have watched, you think even back to the time of the Black Lives Matter, they burned down entire cities in America. The state of Oregon burnt night after night and riots night after night for months. Right across the whole of America and right across the world, all these protests and individuals going against many, many innocent people and killing many innocent people and just raising a whole riot. And what did that world turn around and do? Placate them, support them, never once condemned them. Sadly, that's the way Christians have been treated for many, many years. Christians are treated as troublemakers. Laws are passed against them. Fines are imposed upon them. Businesses are shut down. Some Christians even ending up in prison. Some countries simply for being Christians, treated as the vilest, the most wicked, the most detestable individuals on earth. Just like Christ was. You know, Matthew Henry said this, Christ's followers cannot expect better treatment in the world than their master had. William Hendrickson, another commentator, he says, scars are the price which every believer pays for his loyalty to Christ. This is how the Lord and his people have been treated by the world. Christ is the holiest man that's ever lived. Yet they crucified him. Pilate couldn't find one fault, not even one fault, not even a minor. And he still scourged him. The world will always be against Christ and his people. But one final thing I leave you with this evening. When you see the attitude of Paul, and the attitude of Paul. Now, as we bring this time to a close of Paul in Jerusalem, as we're going forward into chapter 23, he's going to be moved out of Jerusalem. The entire narrative since Paul has been on his journey to return to Jerusalem, and even his time in Jerusalem, up to this very point, the whole narrative is a wonderful testimony of how a Christian should react. Of how a Christian should conduct themselves in such time and when enduring such hardship. Firstly, he accepted the situation as God ordained it. He was facing persecution. He had been told, he had been warned time and again in his journey even to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're going to be tied. You're going to be arrested. And yet never once did it cause him to be unfaithful to God. Even whenever he was told, you're going to be bound, chapter 21 to verse 13, he said himself, I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem. I don't care if they bind me. I don't care what they do to me. I'm willing even to die. Here was a man who accepted completely what God's will was for him. He never questioned it. He never complained about it. He never sought to change it. There was a calmness in him throughout every single part of the journey and every single part of the time in Jerusalem. A calmness of mind. There was a calmness of speech. There was a calmness in his action. There was a calmness of spirit. He accepted everything that the Lord had for him. The Lord had decreed for him. Secondly, he sought to use aggression as an opportunity. There was a mob kicking him and beating him. Whenever the soldiers came in and the soldiers lifted him and brought him to the castle, the mob followed. The desire was still upon their hearts to kill this man, to erase this man from society. And yet Paul stood in the step, bloodied and beaten, standing before the individuals who had done it to him. What did he do? Preach to them. Testify to them. Those individuals that had caused him all of that physical pain upon the body, yet he sought to win them for Christ. You know, I'm reminded of William, the missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, on one particular occasion, when he was going to a city, he along with his friend, they come out of the city at him. They started to beat him. And they were kicking him, they were punching him there outside of the city. Do you know what he did the entire time as they kicked him and punched him? He told them they needed to be saved. He told them that Christ loved them. Christ had died for them. Even as they kicked him, even as they punched him, there was Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor is lying on the ground, bloodied and being beaten. And he's simply telling them, Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. And Paul, even in the midst of aggression, he saw it as an opportunity. I want to win these people. I want to see them saved. Thirdly, he treated them all with courtesy. I wonder how you would speak to an individual who had punched you or who had kicked you. If someone came and was beating you and they were dragged off you and you're standing before them, I wonder how you would speak to them. How you would address them. Because Paul, whenever he addressed them, chapter 22, the verse 1, he says, men, brethren, fathers. Men, brethren, fathers. He loved them. See, Paul practiced what he preached. Romans 12 and the verse 14, he had wrote the book of Romans, and he said to the individuals in the Roman church, he says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Paul again was like Christ, because just as Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So too did Apostle Paul. The very individuals that drove their fists into his face, the very individuals that kicked him, he calls them brethren and fathers. In all points, fourthly, he sought to bring glory to God. Know his entire response. You can read it again for yourself. Chapter 22, his entire testimony, he glorifies God in it. As he stood on those stairs, as he brought forth his word of testimony, he brings forth what? God is gracious. God is merciful. And all glory goes to him. 1 Corinthians 1 to verse 31. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's all Paul did as he stood on those stairs. That's all Paul did, even as he was made to go to the temple by the church, by the elders within the Jerusalem church. Everything he did, he sought to bring glory to the Lord. Fifthly and finally, the attitude of Paul, he sought to show love. It was love that had brought him to Jerusalem in the first place. He came with love even to bring that offering, that financial gift to the church, because he loved them. It was love for the unity in the church that he accepted the command of the session, even to accompany those men to the temple. It was love for his fellow Jew that he stood upon the steps of the castle and he testified to them. He evangelized, he sought to win them to Christ in spite of their wickedness. It was his love for God that motivated all of the other love. For through it all, he sought to glorify God. Surely that ought to be a lesson to each one of us who professes Christ. That in every situation that we live by those principles, that we accept the will of God regardless what it is. That we show love in every situation. That we seek to win others to Christ regardless of how hard a road we're walking and we're having to follow. That our attitude even is like Paul's, that we are as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, that we live for Christ. That we bring honor to his name. Yes, it won't be easy. Whenever the world's attacking you, whenever you're experiencing the viciousness of the world, the full wrath, the full anger, the full force of all of their hatred, the old man within each of us just wants to fight back. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And yet Paul didn't do that. Christ never did that. Even those who crucified Christ, even those who drove the nails through his hands, through his feet, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, wasn't it remarkable? There at the cross, the whole world, all of the forces of hell, the devil, they're all against Christ. Yet in his darkest hour, in his most difficult hour, Christ brought forth and showed forth love. And at least two individuals were saved. The dying thief, the centurion, who looked upon the body of Christ as it hung upon the cross and said, truly, this is the Son of God. Yes, the world may be against us, but Christ is for us. Let me encourage you, live for Him. Even in the hardest days, in the hardest situations, live for Christ. Love Christ. And even seek to win others to Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee, O God, even for the testimony that is there of the Apostle Paul. Even though the entire mob was against him, the wickedness was there, yet he shone forth for Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, speaking and seeking to win others for his Savior. Lord, we pray Thee that in the days that we live, regardless what we have to face, Lord, give us that acceptance of the will of God. Give us that adoration for Christ. Give us, O God, that hunger even within us to win others to our Savior. Lord, bless us now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety, be with and bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.